If you want a verse to start with, you could turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6. You probably don't even need to turn there. As you see by the title of the handout, we're going to talk about influencing young adult children. Now, here's my disclaimer. I do not claim to know everything about this. I am still learning. As I'm putting this lesson together, I'm thinking about a lot of the things that I probably should have done. So isn't that how it is sometimes? Teaching what we should have done, not always just what we did do, and things that we know. You know, even it's not always what we wish we knew. Sometimes we knew some things, we just didn't do it. And so because we're all weak sinners, we just got to keep working at things and keep asking God for help. I really hope this will be a helpful lesson, and we'll just see how it goes, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your faithfulness. Thank you for the emphasis that our church places on the family. Lord, we are a bunch of sinners. We don't always know the right thing to do, and when we do, sometimes we don't always do it. I thank you for your grace that gives us strength and wisdom. I thank you for your mercy. And I pray that we'd open our hearts to have some, to learn something tonight. And I just ask again that you'll glorify and honor yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I assume that some of you have young adult children because some of you are somewhat contemporary with me. So your young adult children did not get to where they are by accident. A combination of your training and their response to that training, that's a key too, has made them what they are. And as you look back, you can say it's been a long journey together, right? There's been some good times, I'm sure, and there's been some hard times. But I think we have to remember, and I just have a lot to try to cram in here, but just bear with me. I think we can get most of it in here. That your role changes as your child becomes a young adult. It really does. So, for instance, you're no longer demanding obedience, and disciplining them for disobedience. Why? Because they're adults. You're not doing that anymore. At least you're not gonna have a really good relationship if you're trying to do that with them. However, you're not hands off. It's not, hey, they've graduated high school. The kids are saying, yay, I can do what I want, right? And then the parents are saying, good, get out of my house. It's not that way. We're not hands off. And let me throw this out at you. Parents, you're not a failure. You will have failures, but you're not a failure because your children at young adult age still have problems. And the reason is because they're sinners. They're going to have problems the rest of their life just because they're fallen. But the good thing is that if we have followed the Bible, they will at least know how to have a successful and a prosperous walk with God, if we've done our job at least explaining. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure if you've got young adult children that you can go back and you can't count, but you can go back and hear yourself saying umpteen times, how many times do I have to tell you before it sinks in, right? Because just like us, how many times do we have to hear something before it sinks in? So before considering, and really point number three is where I want to get to, but I really think it's foundational if we cover a couple of things ahead of time. So before we consider how we can influence our young adult children, I think it's good to take a few moments and consider how they got to this stage in their life. So if you have young children and they're not quite to that young adult age yet, I think that'd be very helpful for you to really pay attention through here too. If you're a young adult, I think you should really pay attention because you'll see where you should be. And you'll see that you might not be where you really ought to be. So you've got your hand out there. Point number one, the first thing we'll look at are the stages. And consider the timeline, first of all. There are four basic stages of child development. At least that's how I'm grouping them. Our main topic tonight is going to be the young adult stage, but I think we need to touch on some of the other ones to get up to it. How you deal, though, with each of those stages will affect the maturity of your young adult, and it'll also affect your relationship with your young adult child. If you blow it, as when they're in those earlier stages, it's going to be really hard to mend some things later because you've made them what they are and you've made the relationship the way it is. But if you've done it right, then you can enjoy it. And obviously, as we go through that, this isn't a beat up parent night. We all blow it. We all make mistakes, and hopefully we can learn from them and move forward. So I want to look at the timeline here and see these four different categories, as I put them. There's other people put them all sorts of different categories. I've come up with these four. First one, number one, is infancy. Infancy. This, and I get space to the side so you can describe what this period is. This is birth to a year old. In this stage, there's not a whole lot going on. I'm sorry, but I didn't do a whole lot with the kids. You know, when they got around 6 months and they can actually roll over, you know, then it's a little more exciting. But I'm not saying I didn't do anything. I had no involvement with my kids, but I'm just saying there's not a lot going on. But as they're getting a little more mobile and they're, you know, they're being able to crawl and walk and all that other stuff, in this infancy stage, they are learning, they can learn simple commands such as no, come, stop, right? All of those things. And it's not the age for long explanations. They're just not going to get it, okay? So we get into the second one. Number two, it would be childhood. Now, childhood's a little longer of a gap here, and it varies quite a bit. In this stage. But I put this from a year old to 12 years old. A year old to 12 years old. Now, the toddler years involve a lot of restrictions. Don't do this, don't do this. In fact, the word train, in that verse that we read, train up a child, the word train means to narrow. You're really narrowing things for your children's life. You're putting the squeeze on them. There's a lot of no's. There's a lot of restrictions. And the methods that you use to enforce the commands, your commands, are going to set a pattern for years to come. For example, if you rely on bursts of anger and yelling and frustration when they're young in this, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, those ages, that's going to be your default method even when they get older into the teen years, and it's going to be your default method when they're young adults, and you're not going to know how to handle it. And they're not going to want to handle you. And if you don't get this right now, it's going to mess up your relationship later. And so you can really easily motivate small children just by being mean and loud because you're bigger than them and you can intimidate them. But you're eventually going to isolate your older children that way. And let me just say, it's a whole lot easier to be that way than it is to invest some time and try to help them. And not justify or say, well, I was, you know, no, you were in the flesh. I'm not saying you can never be upset. I'm just saying a lot of times people just automatically get in the flesh and they think, well, I'm disciplining my children, so I'm being biblical. But you're not being biblical because you're not doing the right thing the right way. You're doing the right thing the wrong way sometimes. Anyway, let's continue. So, now this is interesting. Somewhere around the age of 7, children tend to reach a higher level of development. They say that their brain develops a little bit more. I don't know if it's growth, whatever it is. But I remember as a principal that there was a big difference between the kindergartners and the first graders. And those first graders that are coming in the kindergarten, the kindergartens who are coming into first grade, if they are so far behind, sometimes we just say, you know what, they are not going to make it. Let's start them over, let's start them kindergarten one more time so they can catch up. And so really, it can be give or take a year or so, even the experts say that. But once they hit that seven, I'm not saying they can't, that you can't reason with a child earlier than that, but as they're getting to this stage, you can actually have more involvement. In those early years of childhood, a parent really concentrates on telling children what to do. As they get older, and I'm not giving you an age here now, you're trying to not just tell them what to do, but you're trying to tell them why they do it. So at 2 years old, hey, come here. I don't have to tell him why. Okay? I shouldn't have to tell him why when he's 10, but he's thinking, and I can get him to come here a little bit easier if I can tell him why he's doing what he's doing. So we need to start putting the whys in there as they get older. And also in this age, we need to start adding responsibilities to their lives as it's appropriate to their age. Then we get into the third area. That's number three there. That would be youth. Youth, that's the teen years. In Jewish culture, around the age of 13, boys were included in more adult activities in the community. In fact, a lot of them have their bar mitzvahs around 13, even to this day. In the early teen years, though, much changes in the life of a child. I mean, their bodies are changing, their quest for independence is really developing, and unfortunately, they often fail to realize that they still lack knowledge, wisdom, and experience. Now, this becomes a problem when parents see the deficiencies in their teenagers, and the teenagers don't see them. There's going to be some issues sometimes. Now, with age, as the teenagers grow, and I'm not giving you a whole lesson on teens, you can have months for that. But with age, more responsibility should be added. But with that responsibility should also come accountability. And teens should learn how to develop and can keep their own schedules. Not that they get to do what they want to do. I'm just saying they should learn to be able to have some more responsibility with their schedules. And parents need to begin to respect their schedules and not make selfish demands of them. Because they have things to do too. Well, I don't care what you got to do. You got to do this for me. It can't be all about you. It's not going to be all about you when they become a young adult, so it's time to start working in this way as teens. I'm not saying you don't have any authority. You still have authority, and what you say goes. I'm not saying you can't be firm. You better be firm. And I'm not saying you shouldn't snuff out rebellion. We better snuff out the rebellion. But parents need to begin to engage their children in frequent conversation. Because if we don't begin to influence them, then their peers become their primary source of influence. And that's not going to be the best situation. So you've got to be active in their lives and really talking to them. It means spend some time with them. You say, well, I don't relate to them. Well, they don't relate to you, but why don't you start trying to? Number four, this is the young adult age. I've put this at 20 years and above. You say, why 20? Well, that can be debated. When does a child become an adult? Some will say 18 because he can vote. Some say 21 because, you know, he can do what these other different things. You know, there's people will say, and I tend to agree with this, in Numbers 14:29, the children of Israel were, all the people 20 and above were punished because they had rebelled against God. God held them accountable. And so I think 20 is a pretty good age to say that they come to adulthood. Oh, by the way, you 20-year-olds who still live at home, you're living in their house, you're going to do what they say because you're under their authority. Numbers 1:3 says that the age of the soldiers, they became soldiers when they were 20. So it seems to be a time of young adulthood. Now, I looked up some different words in the Bible that talked about youth and, you know, all these different things. One of them gave an age like up to about 40 years old. So if you're like 39, some of you can say, I'm still a young adult. I don't know. Maybe. You might not feel like a young adult. You might feel old. That's not any hard and fast rule. I just like the 20 and above age. Now, so this is the age group that we're considering. Consider the now the term with me, young adult. The word adult means that they're adults. Makes sense. So should we treat them differently? Yes. Okay. They're young. Oh. They're adults, yes, but they're young. Meaning, they still lack experience. And although your authority over them has diminished, your influence should not diminish. In fact, if you've raised them properly and treat them with respect, actually your influence can increase at this stage in the game. And a properly raised young adult is going to seek, they're going to trust your opinion and they're going to seek your advice. It's actually kind of fun to sit down and have discussions with your young adult child and realize they're growing up and they're adults. And I have a wonderful opportunity to help them and to guide them and to shape them. But I'm no longer, you know, I look at John. He's 22 years old. He is an adult. Now, he's not under my roof right now. And when he graduates, I don't know if we're going to let him come back in. But he's an adult. I don't tell him, you know, you got to do this. But I still have an influence in his life. All right, let's continue here. All right, so that was the timeline. Let's look at the transitions. You say you're not getting far. They got me up here early. Wasn't that a blessing? For me, anyway. Transitions. The first one, number one, is children develop gradually. Just remember that. As they change, so must your approach. Okay, they develop gradually. So, as they change, I should change. What works with a 2-year-old is not necessarily going to work with a 12-year-old. And vice versa, right? It's difficult, again, as I mentioned, to reason with a 2-year-old. We just expect obedience and we discipline them when they fail to obey. With the 12-year-old, yes, you expect obedience and you're going to discipline them when they fail to obey, but you're also going to try to identify and address the underlying heart issue involved with their disobedience. And try to deal with that, as we mentioned last week, and try to focus on the heart and help them with their walk with God. You can point them in the right direction. You're not pointing, you can try with a 2-year-old, you know, God says don't do that. And you should, but you're not going to get real deep with things like that. And so when parents fail to make the transition, here's the point, then the needs of the child go unmet. So if I'm still treating my 12-year-old like the 2-year-old, then my 12-year-old's missing something somewhere along the line. And if I'm treating my teenagers as I'm treating a 10-year-old, then again, my teenagers are lagging behind in their development because I didn't make that transition. And I think a lot of times we actually get stuck in some of these things and we're a little bit remedial as parents. Just what I think. So, number two, consider the end at the beginning. So, if you got young children, think about what you want your young adult to be like. Just think about that. And then aim for that while they're little children. You've got a goal in mind. Aim at nothing and you what? You hit it every time. At least if you're aiming at something, so make some goals and review them during the child raising process to see if you're on course. See how you're doing. Now here's some suggested goals. I've got some here. Letter A would be spirituality. Now if you look there, I have a little, it says next number two there. See figure one. Figure one below there is that little chart where it says transitioning to adulthood. The goal for spirituality. Now, I didn't give you the goal for productivity and the goal for self-government and those other ones yet. I don't have a chart for it, but it follows the same idea. Look at that goal. And next to each one of these, the spirituality, productivity, I'm going to give you the idea of the goal. And so with spirituality, the goal is to get your child from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. If you want to write something down, write that next to spirituality on your paper. To go from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Now, on that little chart there, you've got the arrow that starts at the top there. It says self-centeredness, and it goes down towards the age of 20. Then God-centered, the little chart, the arrow starts at zero and goes all the way up to 20, and it should increase. So, in other words, your little poopsie in the nursery who's terrorizing all the other kids right now is probably very self-centered, wants the toys for themselves, doesn't want to share and all that. They're very, very self-centered. That's where they start. Your goal is to get them to stop looking at self. And if you'd want to say, you've got 20 years to get them there. And so you, in those 20 years, you're trying to get them from being self-centered to God-centered. So I'm not saying that these charts are like exact, with the time frame that by the age of 10, they're only half self-centered and only half God-centered. I'm not saying that. But you see the progression here. That's where we should be trying to get with our children. Let's look at the next one. Letter B, productivity. Now, I don't have a chart there. I made a chart, but I couldn't fit all my charts on the paper. Barely had enough room for my notes. So what would you put if you were going to put that in the chart there where it says self-centered? You'd put the idea for productivity. Your goal for productivity is to get them to shift. So as a young person, you're trying to get them to focus on play to focus on work. There's not too many workers, at 2 years old, building stuff, and, they're playing. They're just having a good old time. And you want to get less of the play. You want to get some of that out of their life, and you want to get more work into their life as they're getting older. So by the time that they are actually a young adult, their focus, I'm not saying that's why I put the word focus. I'm not saying you can never have fun, but their focus in life shouldn't be on play. And having fun. And having recreation. Yet when I look at young people, young adults, I see that that's where their focus is. Currently. And it does bother me a little bit because that's our whole society. It's still rubbing off on people. And young people need to aim at serving God, not gratifying self. This idea of work. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. So they were idolaters. You say, that's bad. Yeah, well, it continues. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What made them idolaters? Their focus was on having fun, recreation, entertainment. Take the average young person. Take their laptop. You take their phone. Is it mostly a tool used for productivity or entertainment? You know the answer to that. And so they are young adults, but they're not quite where they ought to be, are they? And unfortunately, the reason why that is a lot of times is because a lot of times parents have the same wrong focus. We've got this idea that work is bad. In fact, children see work as punishment because sometimes it ends up being that. But God created work to be rewarding and fulfilling. And our children need to learn that God made it as a blessing to us. But our hedonistic society looks at work as a means to fund their playtime. I go to work so I can make money so I can do the things I really want to do in life. I can buy my boat. I can go on my vacation. I can do this, and 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 I can do this. And all goes back to focusing on play. That's not a biblical goal in life. So as parents, our goal is to get them. You say, are we successful? You'll see, we're not always very successful, are we? But we got to at least keep pointing them back that way. Why do you always have to play? Here's another goal. Self-government. Now, here, we're trying to move them, if you want to put this on the side, we're trying to move them from dependence to independence. At 0 years old, they're totally dependent. But by the time they get to be a young adult, they are going to be independent. You've got to at least prepare them for that. Hopefully we do. And by the way, there's going to be a little difference between boys and girls and how much dependence and independence they have. We'll get to that hopefully later. Then letter D would be discipline. The discipline here is not limited just to spanking, but we're trying to get them from imposed discipline, that's what the discipline that we put on them, to self-discipline. Right? So all the discipline is going to be me and my wife disciplining our little ones. We don't have any more little ones. But that's what it was. It was us disciplining our little ones. But by the time they get to be young adults, I'm not disciplining them. Certainly not with a spanking. Okay? I did read that somewhere. One guy said, yeah, they're adults. They don't become adults till they're 20, and so you can spank them right up till 20. I'm thinking, yeah, I just don't. Anyway. Yeah. All sorts of funny things out there being taught. So discipline. So you have a goal in that. They're totally dependent, but you want them to become independent. So you're working toward that. And if you don't figure that out until, 19, hey, they're going to be out of my house soon. Let me work toward independence. You kind of got a little late start. So think about it ahead of time. Then letter E would be responsibility. So in responsibility, we're trying to get them to be unreliable, which is what they are at 1, 2 years old, 3 years old. You say, my teenager's that way too. We're not going there. You're trying to get them from unreliable to dependable. So their unreliability should be going down over those 20 years. Their dependability should be going up over those 20 years if you're going to try your own little graph that way. All right, so this is obviously examples in Scripture. Joseph fed the flock, and he traveled to a distant area, seemingly alone, when he was started to go check on his brothers, and he was 17. He didn't just like he hop in his car with a cell phone to make sure everything was safe. He just packed up and said, "I'm going to go head out," and he did. Then he got thrown in the pit. That's what you get for obeying, teens. David, he kept sheep, right? Killed a lion, killed a bear, fought Goliath. Teenager. He wasn't even old enough to go to war. He was under 20. Otherwise, he would have been in the army, right? So he was somewhere in the teenager's years, we believe. Josiah was made king at the age of 8. So a lot of our children have been babied and not given a lot of responsibility. And what happens when that occurs is that they're not going to be, they're going to mature slower and they're going to be less prepared as young adults. I can just hear some of the teens saying, yeah, I need more responsibility. Yeah, and you get more accountability. And by the way, when you're not using your responsibility right, some of your freedom right, then it gets taken away. And when children don't accept responsibility and they don't want to pick up the responsibility, they still don't want to clean their room when they're teenagers, and they still don't want to clean their room when they're 20 and 21 and 22. They're just hurting themselves. What are you going to do, give your 20-year-old a spanking because they're not cleaning their room? Well, you could say just move out. But wow. Number three. So number two was consider the end at the beginning. Then number three, determine what you'll do to reach those goals. So be willing to adjust your methodology. Again, what works as a 2-year-old is not going to work with a 12-year-old and a 15-year-old and so on. So here's some different areas to consider. First one would be control. That's letter A, control. And figure two would be there to help us see that transitioning into adulthood. This is the method that we would use to help them transition. And the method is control. So they go from, you know, max supervision at zero, and by the time they get to 20, you're not supervising them anymore. And then they go from zero liberty as a 1 year old. They have no freedom. Then they have all the freedom when they become a young adult, because you don't have any authority over them anymore. Now, you should still have influence. That's the whole title of the lesson, is influence. Now, let's talk for a moment then about this idea of going from supervision to liberty. We gradually loosen our control and give them more freedom as they grow up to make choices. However, we should not empower them to sin by removing safeguards. Okay? For instance, technology, right? You know, just say, hey, you're free. You don't have to have a filter. You don't have to have an account. You know, you can do whatever you want. No. We're not talking about that. Freedom is not given for them to do what they want to do. The liberty is not so that they can throw off all the rules and restrictions. Get that idea, young people, and get that idea, parents. Liberty is given to you, as it is to any other Christian, to do what is right. That is the purpose for liberty. Got a Bible verse that proves that, or two. It says in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty only. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." So you've got some young person saying, man, I can't wait till I'm 18. I'm out of the house. I can do what I want. No more rules, no more restrictions. You are a rebel. And you're heading for problems because you don't even understand the idea of liberty and freedom that God gives you. It's not so that you can use it as an occasion to flesh to do what you want to do, young people. 1 Peter 2:16, "As free and not using liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." So we are given liberty to serve God, not to serve ourselves. And as parents, we've got to teach our young people growing up what the whole idea of liberty is and freedom. And as we're removing supervision and restrictions, that they understand that they should be putting in place those same restrictions and rules on themselves. Liberty provides young people the opportunity to govern themselves as they have been taught biblically by their parents. So a spiritual young adult then is going to use his freedom to self-impose similar rules and instructions that his parents put on him. Oh, I don't like that. Well, that's just how it ought to be. And when children don't use their liberty properly, again, especially in the teen years, then as parents, you got to temporarily reinstate restrictions and take some of that liberty away. All right, let's get to the next one. Letter B would be communication. You're moving. Okay, next to communication you have there on letter B. If you got your little chart there, you can say you're moving then from monologue to dialogue. All right, so I've got my one-year-old. There's not a lot of communication going on. We're not having conversations. It's all me telling one-year-old what to do and what I think. There's not a lot of give and take there. It's all monologue. Try that with your young adult. Try that with your teenager. Doesn't go real well. And so you're moving, you're shifting from all monologue as a one-year-old to, hopefully no monologue as they grow older. And you're going from no dialogue back and forth to all dialogue back and forth, somewhere along the line as they grow older. And when your children are younger, we tend to talk to them. And as they grow and get older, we tend to talk with them. And you especially make sure that when they become young adults, you've got the "I'm talking with them" thing going on, not talking at them. Because if you've always talked at them, and you don't change how, and you don't transition as they are transitioning, that by the time they become a young adult, you're still talking at them. And you're not talking with them. And they've turned you off a long time ago. Just telling you how it is. Letter C would be instruction. So commands, you're going from commands to reasoning. It's all commands when they're little. But as they get older, you're not giving any commands. You're giving no commands. And when they're little, there's no reasoning. But as they get older, you're using all reasoning with them. See how our communication should change. Then letter C would be instruction. That's what I'm saying. That was letter C, instruction. Letter D was influence. So our influence, how do we influence them? Again, when they're younger, we're going from demands to suggestions. Sarah is moved out of the house. She's 23 years old. She's been on her own. She's a Christian school teacher. She's finishing up her second year. You know, I'm not making a lot of demands on her life. Now, I'm still her father, and she doesn't have a husband, so I know I'm still her head. I understand that. But I'm not making a bunch of demands. She's an adult. I make suggestions, especially more so with my son again. You know, you can't go do that. You can't do this. Well, maybe you should think about not doing this. Or maybe you should think about not going there or whatever it would be. It changes. And you got to make those changes. You got to start that somewhere and be working to that. And if we've neglected some things when our children are younger, then we're going to have to do our best to make those necessary adjustments now. All right, so we got through the first point. Yay. Number two, some struggles. I don't have time really to develop this. I could take a whole evening probably on these, but I'm not going to because I want to get to number three. So let's kind of go through these very quickly. If you have some young adults in your home, you may be saying, well, my children, after those little goals that you have, they ain't nowhere where they ought to be. Well, you know, we're not in a perfect world. And we don't have perfect children, and we're not perfect parents. It's probably the case that they're not exactly where they need to be, and there's some reasons why. Because we have struggles. Here's some of them. Letter A would be the flesh. We got a flesh. We're both sinners. Neither you nor your children are perfect. Both have a sinful nature, and we got to deal with it. And we got to be willing to forgive one another as much as we would want to be forgiven. Let's move to the next one. Letter B would be failure. When parents don't have a good relationship with their young children, then there are reasons why. Okay, if I have a bad relationship with my young adult children, there's got to be some reasons. Well, could be my fault. Could be my kid's fault. It could be both of our faults. So, how do parents fail? Well, they don't follow biblical principles in raising their kids. Maybe they use discipline primarily as a means of retribution instead of restoration. You're not trying to get them to do what's right. You're just trying to get back at them, trying to get revenge. That's certainly not a good thing. And you're going to provoke your children to anger that way. Then possibly also you criticize too much and you don't encourage enough. It's easy to find all their problems. And we got to be careful with that. You know, if you tell someone they're a loser long enough, they're going to do one of two things. Either they're going to start believing it, or they're going to turn you off. And maybe that's happened with some of our young people. Then, remember, you're not your child's adversary. The devil is. You're not. And sometimes it's like they come home. It's like, what are you doing now? It's like you go into instant attack mode. Wait a minute. You should be their advocate. You know, Christ is called our advocate in 1 John. chapter 2, and that word advocate is paraclete. And you know what that means? It means to come alongside. We should be coming alongside our children, helping them through their problems. I'm not saying being soft. I'm not saying not address situations. I'm not saying don't discipline. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just saying simply that we need to make sure that we're careful. You can look up sometime 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 through chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, talks about the sermon of the Lord. That should be us. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. That's mankind, all mankind. That includes our kids. Gentle? Huh, you're going soft on us. Just read your Bible. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. What's part of the fruit of the Spirit is just being gentle. Well, you're not being manly. Well, then I'd rather be Spirit-filled than your definition of manly. Just telling you. Anyway. Children fail to receive. So that could be the parents' problem, but it could be also partly the children's fault because they're not receiving the instruction of their parents, or they might not be internalizing it and making it their own. Kids, you got to understand, that's your duty. If your parents are teaching you the Bible, it's not just that's what they think. No, it's that's what they know. And they're trying to help you, and you got to internalize that. You're only knocking yourself against your head against the wall if you don't internalize it for yourself. All right, let's continue. Frustration. Oh, yeah. Parents expect perfection from their children, and then children expect perfect parents. And then there's graciousness missing, so there's all this frustration. Then it turns letter D to fault finding. Fault finding. Parents point out every problem they see in their children. Compliments are rare. Children then compare their parents to all the other kids' parents, and they say, well, they're not like my friend's parents. And they start blaming their parents for all their problems. Oh, this is a great home. Friction, that's the next one. Letter E, when both are focused on self instead of focused on God, there's going to be some tension. And so children, they tend to think that they know more than they do. And parents tend to think that children know less than they do. There's got to be some kind of understanding going on here. Each seems to want to push their own agenda without considering the thoughts and the feelings of each other. That doesn't sound Christian. So there's going to be friction. Then letter F would be fuming. Man, parents get angry and verbally attack and belittle their children. They make rash, unreasonable judgments in the heat of the moment. Ever do that, parents? You're so mad, it's just like, well, you're never going to do this again. And like 10 minutes later, you're like, how do I enforce that? That was really stupid. So either you're going to try to enforce your really stupid, judgment, or you're going to go back and say, well, I was upset, and maybe I shouldn't have said, well. For the wrath of man worketh not what? The righteousness of God. And children get angry, and they either outwardly rebel against their parents, or they withdraw from their parents. And they don't open up, and they just keep them at an arm's distance. And they can't wait until they're old enough to move out on their own. Then, forgetfulness. That's letter G. Parents forget that their children are capable of finding God's will for themselves, for their own lives. They can't find God's will. Again, go back to my son. He's 22 years old. Say, well, don't you think he should do this or that? I'm not God. If he's doing something wrong, yes, I'm going to step in and say, that's not right. But God's going to have to lead him. And children forget that God gave them parents to help them and not to hurt them. Then we get to letter H, would be faintness. Parents give up trying to help their children, think, well, it's no use. I'm just forget it. And then children, they get faint-hearted and they stop reaching out for the help of their parents. And of course, the scripture says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, keep at it. And then letter I would be faithlessness. If we follow part of the Bible and not the rest of it, that's not really faith. We're not being very faithful. And I've used examples of that already. Oh, yeah, I'm a firm disciplinarian. Yeah, but you don't love and show kindness and all these other things. Well, that's not going to work. When children stop, again, we've got to When we fail, we must all learn to humble ourselves and make things right with one another. Let me get to number three, then, the strategies that we have. And I've got a few minutes for that. So we'll move through here, some strategies. We've looked at these transitional years that lead up to the young adulthood. So now, knowing where we or our children have failed can help us now make some adjustments. So here's some tips to follow. Letter A, handle guys and girls differently. Now we're talking straight about young adults. Some of these things might apply to teenagers, I understand, but specifically I'm gearing toward this, toward your young adult children. They hit 20, if you want to say 19, I don't care where you put this, but as they're getting older and they're you're still dealing with them, handle guys and girls differently. Men are supposed to lead, and they need to be allowed to do so. And so when they become adults, you should stop trying to lead them. You can guide them, but let them make their own decisions. Now, young ladies, they need to depend on and trust their authority. Before they're married, dad's the authority. After marriage, the husband's the authority. So teach your daughters not to expect or demand independence like the modern liberated women. But I'm an adult, and I can... Whoa. You are still under my authority. And don't be like the independent women out there because the world's pushing it on you. Because you're watching all the social media, and it's pushing it on you. Remember, men, that your daughters are women, and the Bible says the women are the weaker vessel. So you know what that means? We need to not despise them for their weaknesses. They're going to be insecure. They're going to be clingy. They're going to be a little more emotional. So handle them with care, okay? Be patient. And, you know, things that are fragile, it says handle with care. Just, that's your girls. Those are your daughters. And you'll find out as they become young ladies that your wife will probably have a greater influence on them than you are because they can identify with them better than you can. Letter B would be show respect. They are, after all, adults, and we should respect their opinions, respect their schedules, and respect their personal property. Don't treat them like your servants. They've got a life to live too. Well, can you just do this. Ask. They're young adults. Well, they live in your house. Yeah, but ask. Don't demand. Letter C, develop trust. I'm guessing these are just practical things. If you disagree, that's fine. And when you figure it all out, then you can teach a lesson and I can learn something. Because I'm just trying to figure these things out also. Develop trust. Young people open up to you if you don't betray them, if you don't betray their trust. Solomon asked his son, he said, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Give me thine heart. We ought to want the hearts of our young people, but don't betray them when they give it to you and stomp all over their heart. Because they're going to be a lot less likely to open up to you in the future. You take what they've said and you use it against them, not to help them. Not going to help. Develop their trust. Letter D, communicate biblically. James 1:19 applies to your children too, especially your young adults. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So remember, again, communication's dialogue, not monologue. And don't do all the talking. And don't get angry when you are doing the talking. Continue. Letter E. Make your advice palatable. Again, talk about young adults. I got a Bible verse for that. Proverbs 16:21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. And, get this, the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. If I want my kids to increase learning, I better put a little bit of sweetness into what I say and how I say it. So I can be caustic and condescending. How well do they receive that? According to the Bible, probably not really well. And yet how much of our communication, even with our teenagers, is just, rah! Yeah, they'd frustrate us. But we really got to work on ourselves. And if your children know that you're trying to help, they're going to seek your advice. Letter F, offer suggestions, not demands. Kind of touched on that. Say something like, hey, I'm not telling you what to do, but if it was me, I might do this. You know, when they have a decision to make, I try to share with them any similar situations I had when I was younger, in their age. And sometimes I'll tell them what I did, and sometimes I'll tell them what I wish I would have done. I'll tell them sometimes what mistakes I made, and hopefully they can learn from them. Letter G, bite your tongue. Ooh. Sometimes even our young adults, they're going to have some stupid ideas. And the first thing you want to say is, that's so stupid. Well, they're probably not going to be real anxious to share with you their next idea, are they? It might be a stupid idea, but show a little bit of tact. Say, that might almost be stupid. But being caustic is just going to push them away, and you're not going to be able to help them. Letter D, H. Don't let them go too far down the wrong road without saying anything. So they're adults, but they need to be able to make their own decisions. Yes, but sometimes they make wrong ones. So pull them aside and say, hey, I'm concerned about you. And if they've made a series of small mistakes, sit down and review them with them and help them so they don't make some big ones with their money and with their use of time and their wrong priorities, all that. Letter I, remind your children of lessons you have taught them. Solomon said, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandment. He's talking to an adult son. He said, don't forget what I told you, son. He said also, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Did you get that, son? Listen to your mommy. But it's okay to remind them. Everybody needs friendly reminders. Letter J, don't be afraid to offer advice. Solomon said, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. The stakes are higher when their children are older, they're young adults. Those decisions they make now, there's some real lasting ramifications. Help them understand that. Letter K, pray with them, not just for them. Prayer is a spiritual activity. And if you're just upset all the time and you can't sit down and pray with your kids, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Letter L, spend time with them. The only way you're going to get to know their needs is to talk to them, ask questions, listen to their replies. And the key to understand, you have to understand their world. So often, you know, the Bible says we want to answer and tell them everything we know, and we haven't even heard out what they're talking about. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And we're, man, I got the answers. Well, you don't have the answers because you don't know what they need yet. Talk to them. Listen to them. Pick their brain a little bit. Letter M, compliment your children and acknowledge their accomplishments. It's okay to say, hey, kids, I'm proud of you. Young adults are looking for your acceptance. And don't be so critical that, oh, you can only see their imperfections. There's always going to be imperfections. Aren't you glad our Heavenly Father encourages us? Letter N, include them in family devotions if they're still at home. Again, they're young adults. They don't have to be there. Unless you make the rule, I guess, and they live in your house. But don't demand it. Offer it and accommodate their schedules. There's still a lot that they can learn from the Word of God. Letter O, look for opportunities to help them handle their problems spiritually. Kid comes in. He's got a problem. You say, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Okay. That went real well. You've really solved their issues, haven't you? And yet, that's what they come in with a bad attitude, and you're ready to give one back. I can one-up you, man. That's what a blessing. Try saying, hey, seems like something's bothering you. Is there something I can help with? Is that too difficult? Well, yeah, because we have to humble ourselves and try to be helpful instead of critical. Anyway. Letter P, discuss important topics, technology, entertainment, dress, dating, career, ministries, all of that. See what they're thinking. Guide them as necessary. Letter Q, don't hold grudges. They're not going to do everything you want them to do. And they might not spend as much time with you because they have other relationships now, because they're adults. And you don't spend a lot of time with your adult parents anymore if they're still alive. So don't get offended and cut them off. Letter R, ask God for wisdom. Not every scenario about child rearing is in the Bible. That's intentional. God expects us to continually seek His help. Letter S, commit them to God. Ultimately, you have to trust God to keep working in their lives. You can't dwell on the mistakes you've made. Your children will have to leave home, and they're going to start on their own journey. As Paul was bidding farewell to fellow believers, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." They're adults. They're accountable to God. You're no longer responsible for them. You can influence them. You can help them. Point them to God. Point them to his word and trust him to help them. And letter T, finally, enjoy your children. The Bible says, "Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." They're never going to be perfect, but you can rejoice in the good that they do and be excited about what their future holds. It's okay to delight in them. And it's sad if we can't. Father, I pray you bless. I know we hurried through this, but I ask that some thoughts would be helpful to your people.